Good morning. Thank you, John. Lovely to see you all too, especially those who sneaked in since I went round and said hello to everybody. It's great to be back with you, and I really mean that. It's good to be back. It's... Well, thank you. Bless you. Thank you very much. It is fantastic to be back because it's good to be back in the amongst the people whom God has called me to serve him with you. And I thank God for the opportunity to do that. And I thank God that this is the first day of the rest of whatever the Lord has for us as a community that he is building in this place. And I don't know about you, but I am excited about the prospect of what he's going to do here in Parsons Heath with us. But I'm also thankful for the opportunity to have been elsewhere to do different things, to see different things, to speak to amazing people, and to have some real quality time with the Lord and to know his blessing and his presence in very different ways and a wonderful ways. And for that reason, I come back to you on day one, from your point of view, wanting to share just what is in my heart, which is, above all, thanksgiving. I just want to share a message of giving thanks for the many things. And I want to therefore look, and I do mean very briefly, at what some things that we speak of in Scripture, that Scripture says to us about giving thanks and its importance. But then I want to move on, and I want to put that into practice, and I want to give thanks. And in the process, I hope, give an opportunity to share with you some of the highlights, some of the things in which I have experienced God at work in the past few months, because I kind of suspect you're a bit curious as to where I've been, what I've been doing. Is that all right? Good. Well, we'll seek to do that. But I want to begin with this principle of giving thanks. Are you a thankful person? Do you find it easy to be thankful in just about all circumstances in your life? Or like all of us, if we're honest, are there many areas of life where you can take things for granted? If someone were to give you a gift, are you easily able to thank people? Would people say you have a person who are an individual that has gratitude jumping out of your personality? Is that who you are? And does it matter? Well, some people think it does matter. Like this guy who said, "It is a sign of mediocrity when you demonstrate gratitude with moderation." In other words, if you're thankful, you should be profuse in your thanksgiving. Get it out there and say so. Well, that's just a secular view. But what does the Bible say? Actually, the Bible has pretty much the same message. Look at what David says. For example, in some of the Psalms of the Old Testament, Psalm 34 begins, "I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips." David is opening this very personal section of praise. And his praise of God has three things in it. Notice, it is continual. It is God-centered. And it flows from a heart of gratitude. And he just can't keep it in. Is that you? Well, it's not just in the Old Testament. Actually, if you were to read the rest of that psalm, I encourage you to do so. David goes on, and through it, he speaks again and again about all the things that God has done on behalf of his people. That's the sort of people we should be. And those are the kinds of people that the passage which was read to us speak about. If you look in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul is constantly talking to the churches that he has dealings with and encouraging the saints to give thanks to God in all circumstances, in all the situations they might face. To the church at Colossae, he said, "Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." And here in this passage, to the church at Ephesus, he's writing and encouraging them to do exactly the same. Do you realize that the book to the Ephesians was written while Paul was in prison? He's in Rome. He's not going through an easy time. And yet his heart is one of wanting to praise God. And he's writing to a church, not chastising them for some of the things they've done wrong, as he might have had to do, as we saw with the church at Corinth. But he's writing to them to get to the very heart of what is important for God's people. So the whole of the book is about, this is what's important in today's Christian living. And when he gets to this point in the chapter, of chapter 5, he says, put foolish things, put the lack of wisdom behind you. Don't get drunk. Don't do all those silly things that will lead to debauchery and all the terrible things. Instead, this is what is crucial for God's people. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. You get the sense of this calling. Utter praise, utter thanks to God because of what he's done. That should be the very core, the very heart of who we are as God's people. And in that verse that follows, verse 20, I want to point to three things very simply, and I really mean very simply, that he then calls us to do. This is what flows from his heart and what he tells us should flow. He says, give thanks. He says, do it always. And he says, do so in all situations, for everything. You may be a person who finds it really hard to thank God, especially when things are tough. I want to encourage you, if you struggle with this, if you can learn to be obedient to Scripture and discipline yourself to thank God and learn to do so always in all situations, you will grow your relationship with God. You will transform the way you see life, and you will transform that relationship, that very walk which you have with God on a day-by-day basis. The first part is simply give thanks. Give thanks. Why? When you give thanks to God for something, you acknowledge his place in it. If it's your career, if it's the meal on the table in front of you, if it's the people around you, you acknowledge God in it. It reveals a really healthy appreciation of who God is and what he has done. Now, for people who are not Christians, for those who don't know the Lord, for those who haven't realized that he gives them the very breath of life, who don't realize that he is the provider who provides for all of our needs, I can understand. You can understand, I'm sure, why giving thanks to God is so difficult. But for God's people, when we fail to give thanks, what we do is we say, thank you, God, but I'm going to deal with this myself. We actually begin to forget him. We omit him. We exclude God from the circumstances that we find ourselves in. And two things might come out of that. One, we start to see all the things around us, the things happening around us, very much through our eyes, through our perspective, and we become self-reliant. And secondly, well, when things get difficult, what's going to happen? Who are you going to turn to? We end up seeking to resolve things ourselves, with our logic, with our skill set, with our abilities. And that's never a good place to be when you're in real trouble, because that's not being dependent on God. And so people become very stressful. Giving thanks to God is a great stress reliever. Second thing, of course, was to give thanks always. Always. What do you do when you do that? When you give thanks, always, in all circumstances, it's the same thing as when Paul speaks about praying constantly. You are making, you're giving yourself an awareness of God. Thank you, Lord, for this building we've got. Thank you that I can get to go home in a car this afternoon when so many people don't. Thank you. The food I'll have on the table will be so much better than so many people in this world. Thank you, Lord, that I can afford to get clothes. Thank you, Lord, for the friends around me that enrich me. When we think always, we begin to draw God into everything that we find ourselves dealing with. What a privilege it is to bring God into it. Learn to thank God always. And what you will do is you will start a personal conversation with God. And the third thing, give thanks. Give thanks always, and give thanks for everything, in all situations. That's the tough one, isn't it? It's easy to say thank you for a gift. If I brought flowers to you, and I gave flowers to everybody in the church this morning as a kind of welcome back gift, you'd probably be able to say thank you. Most of you would say, well, actually, many of the guys probably wouldn't. Mick, would be, unless he's changed a lot, would probably be thinking, I'd rather have had a Guinness. But you know what I mean? If someone gives you a gift, it's not that difficult to say thank you. Is it realistic to give thanks when things are going badly? Ask you a question. Do you believe that God is sovereign? Or do you think mistakenly that sometimes things are out of control? They're not. God is God. When you can give thanks in all things, you demonstrate a measure of trust. And in the spiritual world in which we are actually very much engaged, you send a message out, yes, these circumstances are tough. Yes, I will pray. I will invite God to be at the very heart of it. But when you can thank God, you demonstrate trust. I'm not saying, thank you, Lord, that I've now got a broken arm. That would be ridiculous. But you might say, thank you, Lord, that I live in a place where I have help for a broken arm. Thank you, Lord, that you will be with me because you are the God who is faithful. You will be with me through all of it. We always have a choice. You can either spend your time concentrating on the bad and complain, or you can say, thank you, Lord, for the good and invite him to be part of it, focusing on the good that we can see. In other words, go back to my flowers, you can grumble that roses have thorns, or you can say, thank you, Lord, that thorns have roses. Up to you. I was prompted a little bit by a prayer chain update and reminder, and I've asked Angie and permission to share this. It comes from their family situation in the last couple of days. And if you're on email and you've read this message, I hope you'll see there was an element of thanks in that message, in a message that concerns some pretty difficult, desperate situations that her grandson's going through. He's about to face really difficult chemotherapy in a really stressful situation. But what I read from what I saw was in Angie's heart was a whole series of positives that I think came out in it. Being able to thank God. Giving thanks that he's in a country, New Zealand, where there is such amazing medical expertise. If he'd been born in Zambia and was going through it there, he wouldn't have had that expertise. giving thanks that Susie can keep going and she's being trained to look after Aidan through these horrendous circumstances. She's becoming an expert. What a blessing that's going to be to her, to him, and to others. That Aidan still has a smile on his face despite all the horrors that he's going through, having lost every single hair on his head, including that last eyelash that he was holding on to. What a blessing that we can thank God for those things. What a blessing that we can say that he's born in this day, this world, today, where there is that medical backup. And where Mick and Angie can have one of these devices and speak and see their grandson at the other side of the world. Isn't that stunning? In the face of difficulty, thanking God. It's really good practice to speak it out. William Arthur Ward said, "Feeling gratitude and not expressing it is like wrapping a present and not giving it." So I want to encourage us to speak out thanksgiving for God. And I want to do that myself, giving you some of the highlights of things in which I am so grateful for God and all that he's done during my time of sabbatical. So let me just share a few things with you about the sabbatical. First of all, the sabbatical was not a time for me to go away and think about all the church's problems and come back with a whole load of solutions for the church's problems. That's not the purpose. It was actually my sabbatical. It was so that I could go through the processes God wanted me to go through. And the principle of a sabbatical is rather like the principle of the Sabbath, rest with your Lord, the clues in the name. So here are some of the things that jumped out at me that happened to begin with R that I was going through. Rest, restoration, refreshment, renewal, revisiting, particularly Zambia, I'll come to that later, and refocusing. What did God want to say to me in this whole period? Well, first of all, that rest side of it. There was a time to catch up, and I thank God for an opportunity to catch up with things that I had let slide. You know what it's like. We all do this. We get so busy in life that those bits of paper you know you need to deal with, those books you know you want to read, just get left. I'll get to it when I've got some time. I thank God that I had time to do some catching up, to create a little order once more, administratively, physically, practically, domestically. I sorted out my office. It's not quite as chaotic as it was previously. I can find things. Sorting all those things. And I thank God for the opportunity to do that. You remember some time ago, we talked about decluttering. I've done some of that too. To get shut of some of the things and catch up with what was important. I bought books. I did some reading. I felt very much I wanted to invite God to speak to me. But as I shared with you just before I left, one of the ways I felt that was probably most likely to happen, and I wanted to have happen most, is to read the Word of God. It's His Word. And I have done that. And I've been through, I said I wanted to try to go through the whole of the Bible in that 3 to 4 month period. I'm very, very nearly there. Hopefully next Sunday I'll be done. But what a privilege. I thank God for His Word. I thank God for a picture of His sovereignty, a picture of restoration, of salvation, a picture of how He's working in this world, even through people who completely reject Him, even through the blackest of times. You see, when you read it together, not just a few verses on a Sunday morning, not just your daily reading, but when you read the whole section of God's Scripture again through and through, it has been a wonderful privilege. I can't tell you how much I've enjoyed it. Just having that sense of God's plan. And I want to commit to continue doing things like that. Didn't enjoy reading Leviticus 13 particularly, and there are other chapters that are a little bit troublesome. So if you're going to do this, bear in mind it's not always going to be an easy read, but go for it. I particularly enjoyed reading God's Word in the airport in Dubai, knowing that the authorities probably weren't very happy, but it was on my telephone and they wouldn't know anything about it, so it was too bad. That was nice. I also took the opportunity to slow down, to relax, to enjoy good things. That isn't a selfie, by the way. I believe one of the things the Lord did on this sabbatical is invite me, invite us to experience some of the wonderful things that he had for us and to spend amazing time in the presence of God. And I thank God for time to recover, to get a little more healthy, to have had far fewer migraines apart from one traveling horrendous exception, but that was the nature of travel. What a blessing to be able to have that time, and I thank God. I also thank God for the people he placed around me, and I ask God to put people around me during the sabbatical who could teach me, who could bless me, and who I could bless, the right people. I also felt very strongly that God wanted me to give back to people who supported me and who I've somewhat neglected. So I've given Lorinda, I hope, a little more time in recent times. People who've often paid a high price because of me being in ministry, because especially my family, who don't get to see me because at weekends I'm always busy. And so to my family, it's been good to go and spend time with them, to pray with them, to listen to them. It was fantastic in a holiday period right at the end of the sabbatical in the last couple of weeks to come back and be surrounded by 11 family members in our house. When I got home, Lorinda and I had to sleep on my office floor because there's no more room for them. But what a joy. I don't show you this just because it's a nice family snap. I show you this because every one of them is a Christian. Every one of them is deeply committed in their church. Every one of them is doing incredible things for God, and they have encouraged me and blessed me, and we prayed together, and I've hopefully encouraged them. Do you know, my dad and my sister, who's in the middle here at the bottom, and her husband pray for me and for you and us every single day. Sabbatical for them was a little bit of payback. What a blessing. And then I have experienced the Lord. I wanted to experience God. And if you know me, and you know anything about me at all, you know that as a biologist, I love to enjoy the presence of God. And I get so much out of seeing his glory through his creation. And I've had opportunities to do that. His creation is wonderful. Do you know, one of my colleagues in ministry has a dog. And he takes his dog for a walk every morning. And for him, that's his quiet time. I don't have a dog, and the hamster doesn't seem that interesting going. But I have been out, and I have been walking. Only actually on one day in this country did I take the camera with me and take some photographs. But I've been walking and talking to God and saying, Lord, just reveal yourself. And he has, through his creation. If I had a dog with me, I probably wouldn't have seen the owl that was right in front of me because I was walking so quietly through a woods nearby here, flew right across my path. I wouldn't have seen some of the beautiful insects and creatures around. I probably wouldn't have seen this very rare butterfly that I've never seen before. All part of God's blessing and God's creation. Some of the most amazing times I have had in this sabbatical have been when I've been just surrounded by God's creation, the whole world shut out, and it's just been God, me, and a great conversation. Someone said to me a couple of weeks ago, I've never seen a shooting star. In the last few weeks, I've seen shooting stars in my back garden, in Africa, and I've seen them in Europe when we were on holiday for a week just recently. Interesting thing, if you want to see a shooting star, do you know what you need to do? You need to get out there and just look up. It's not that hard. And it said to me, what a picture. Because what I do is I look up and I see the glory of God, and I thank God for the spectacle of the heavens that we see as we look up. Why are there so many stars? Because I think God wants us to know just how much bigger than we are he really is. And it was a bit of a picture to me that so often in life, we don't see the glory of God because we're not looking. I believe God longs to pour out, to show you his glory and his magnitude. I believe he wants to show us as a church, but he just needs us to look in his direction. I share that with you. And I've had times of retreat, as here. Sometimes just me going out with a flask of tea, Bible in digital form, and time walking with God, but at other times, organized retreats. This one, Lorinda and I went on. What a gift it has been. I wondered what God might say to me. I thought he might hit me with that giant brick, you know, when he just occasionally says, now you're going to work in Iceland, or you're going to stop this and do something completely different. I don't mean Iceland, the company, by the way, who sells fresh food, you know, up the country. But God didn't say things like that. He didn't give great solutions to church problems. He spoke to me about my ministry. He spoke to us about the way we live our lives. I thank God that he speaks to us very powerfully, even in a few hours, through his word and through people who committed themselves to lead us in that. What a blessing. And of course, fellowship is crucial. I have been to so many churches, modern churches, traditional churches, churches in schools, churches you might know. These are just a few of them. Churches with strange names, like DC3. Some of them we went to on Sundays, others I went to on my own to speak to people, to learn, just have a sense of what God is doing. What a blessing. I don't encourage anyone to church hop. When God calls us to be in fellowship, make your commitment. See what God wants you to do in the fellowship. Find your place. But because I couldn't come here, I felt God wanted me in particular to experience what churches are happening, what is happening. I thank God for incredibly gifted people. I thank God for the range of musical skills that I have experienced. I thank God for the range of preachers. I thank God for the diversity, the richness of churches. I thank God that, like this one, not one of those churches was perfect. I thank God that churches didn't have PAs working that morning. We had to use books. I thank God that on one occasion the musicians just didn't turn up. We just had to make do. I thank God that this is the nature of his church, but I thank God that as I have experienced fellowship, I have always felt at home. Why? Because in the presence of God's people, I find the presence of God. And I've seen church services of so many different varied kinds. It's been astounding. But what a blessing to meet with God's people. Which brings me to the final bit, and the bit of travel, Zambia. I felt God was calling me to go to this amazing country, a country that I thank God for. There it is, landlocked Zambia. In the middle of a whole host of countries that are in conflict, that are sometimes at war, where there are big problems, and Zambia is this little oasis of peace in the center of it. It is a country which is stunningly beautiful, has a population of about 14.5 million people. That's a fraction of our population, and yet it's three times the size. It's a country with beautiful people, with happy, joyful, welcoming smiles. Really, they're like this. So many people give you such a welcome. It's a country of interesting food, like mapani worms, but you don't have to eat those when you go there. It is a wonderful place. How many countries do you know where you walk into the international airport, it is Christian music which is playing? When you walk into any supermarket, the equivalent of Tesco's, that it's not Beyoncé that's singing in the background, it is Christian worship music. I give you Zambia. What a blessing. I thank God for this place. And the reason that this photograph is up is on my way home, the only time I really saw very much civilization was on that last day, you'll see why in a moment, I stopped at this cafe and had a full English breakfast. I couldn't have done that 15 years ago. Wow! And on the wall was this text, "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Joshua 24:15. And this is the text, and there are other texts in the corner about rejoicing. These are on the wall of a public cafe. Can you imagine that in this country? And it's a cafe that is run by this lady and her family, who used to be at the school I went out to visit. She was in my discipleship group, and Lorinda taught her French. What a blessing to come and see what is happening to people you've had an influence on. I thank God that at the end of a 16-hour journey, I didn't have another 5 or 6 hours driving through traffic and incredibly dangerous roads to get to where I needed to be. I thank God that some people picked me up in this plane. Even though my luggage wasn't with me at the time and didn't join me for 3 days, hey, bad things happen. I thank God. What a blessing that was. When we got to the airstrip, 400 kilometres north, these are the kinds of roads. I thank God that people maintain these roads, dusty though it might be. And this is the house that I stayed in. It's a farmhouse. It's been there since the 1950s, when the owners of the house, David and Christine Moffat, his family moved there. I don't know whether you realise, Zambia is a really important place in terms of missionary work in Africa. David Livingstone, his heart is buried in they say, in one part of Zambia. David Livingstone married Mary Moffat, and I was staying with the Moffat family. These were born in this country before this country was even called Zambia. And this is where I was saying, look at that beautiful place. Isn't that stunning? I can't believe I came home. And there is David and his wife, Christine. I thank God for these stunningly faithful, godly men and women. And their unruly dog, who's just completely out of control. I thank God for their generosity. Do you know the second 2 weeks that I was there, they gave me a Toyota Land Cruiser to drive around in for the 2 weeks. I was on foot the early part of the time because I was near the school. I could walk everywhere. They gave me the car so I could just travel and see other people further afield. I thank God for these people who are amazing. I thank God for the reminder that you have an impact through the things that you do. I wanted to see what had happened to some of the research work I was doing 15 years earlier. This is Elliot, who worked with me. What a blessing, what a smile. And the tree that he's touching was one of the seeds that I planted about 18 years ago. That's the tree with this huge trunk. And actually, you know, that was quite shocking to see and recognize there was a legacy from what I'd done all those years earlier. And it's a little reminder to me, the seeds that we plant do grow. The Lord does the watering. You'd be amazed by what happens. These are the kinds of lessons that God has been teaching me while I've been away. But while I was there, I wanted to get really in touch with God. So I was living in the sort of flatlands at the bottom of a hill. And this photograph's taken from the top of, or towards the top of the hill. That's what Zambia's like. That's this beautiful, rich forest. And it's green. Interesting, because this is winter. So at temperatures during the day, could be up to 20, 26, maybe. Could only get up to 12 if it's cloudy. At night, it could go down to freezing. It's high altitude. But I went 500 feet up. I just disappear and lose myself. Take water, take a flask of tea, and go and lose myself and talk to the Lord and try and avoid the macaque monkeys. And in the process, again, I just had such a glimpse of the beauty of God with these just a fraction of the hundreds of photographs I might have taken about butterflies. God's creation. And he blew me away with the things that I have seen. But it wasn't just the little bits. A lot of people have a passion for God's creation. And one of the local Christian farmers wants to do what he can to protect it. So he's put a little bit of a game reserve. It's only small, but he has all these animals. So all these beautiful impala around. An ostrich. And what a privilege. And I thank God that I had the opportunity to go and to see all these stunning creatures, his creation. Only God could create a giraffe. What a stunning and curious animal. Just beautiful. This stuff just blows you away, and it's really difficult to be stressed when you're surrounded by things of this nature. Being in the presence of God, these are the things that picked me up and refreshed me. And then back to the top of the hill. And at the top of the hill is this cross. And the cross speaks out and makes a real declaration about what the community in this area put first, which is God. And at the bottom of that hill, you can just about see the Christian school that I went to. This is the view, looking around. You're actually, there's a bit of wind noise in the background, but you are looking at the forest that just goes on and on and on to Malawi, to Tanzania. The broken bits are the farmland that have been cleared to grow cattle, to grow crops. But then you come over to what is just coming into the screenshot now, and the school nestled, just those buildings that you can see in that area. That's where I was based. That's where Lorinda and I were working all those years ago. And that's what I wanted to come back to and see what has happened. So here's the school and some of the buildings that you can see. This is just part of the teaching block. When we were there, from the hill, you could see all of these buildings clearly. Now you can't because it's matured and all the trees have grown up again where they were cut back. This school didn't exist 30 years ago. It's all been built from nothing, from the bush. And these are the classroom blocks where the children are taught. And actually, if you were listening, apart from the wind, it's silent. The quality of teaching, the discipline is amazing. Those classrooms are all full. There are 300 children there. And as the camera pans round, I come to then the administration block, which is here, where the staff would meet, where the staff room is, where lots of administration takes place. That's the dining hall where everybody gets together. And it's just a beautiful setting. Here's some of the children doing some of their DT work outside, design and technology. They're making, I think, shovels or something, and they're all filing away outside because it's nice and warm. Well, they've all got coats on because they're Zambians, and to them it's cold. And there was also a primary school. And this is what I'm filming. At this point, the children were actually away. It was half term. But I wanted to give you a picture of the quality. This is one of the most modern buildings, or sets of buildings, built out of the bush in the last 20 years. And the quality is incredible. And as a place for children to grow up and learn, it's just remarkable. You see the big overhangs outside each one of the classrooms and the sun shining away. The overhang is to protect the children from the sun in the summer when it is incredibly hot and from the rain in the rainy season when it is incredibly wet. And it works together beautifully. And I had an opportunity to spend some time with the children. I took assemblies. I went into the classrooms. I did discipleship groups. You see the children walking around with hats on. This is again the primary school because it's hot outside and they need to wear protective clothing. But this school is not just excellent because it's in a beautiful location. They follow a British curriculum, international GCSEs. And this is just a photograph I took from a news clipping on the wall, which shows that five of the Chengalo students were at the very top of the Chengalo Board of Exams. The very top in the world. Remarkable results. If I show you some people who work in the admin block, the lady on the right, who seems to look younger, even though I've not seen her for 15 years, I'm sure she's younger now, Angela, full of enthusiasm, real ability. And in the background, I don't know whether you can make it out, but there's a cabinet there showing all the trophies. In sport as well, this school is exceptional. And then the outdoor, they have an outdoor education centre. And they have a challenge once a year, and it's to do some running or cycling. It's called the Rock Ridge Challenge. And I had the opportunity while I was there to just help out marshalling this. And the children are all out. The first group are going out on bikes, and it gives you a taste of what they're like. I don't think they've had crash helmets when I was there 15 years ago. That's all new. Health and safety gets everywhere. But what a joy to be able to cycle. These primary kids, actually, they didn't do 18, they did 9 kilometres. And then the second group running. And this is in African temperatures. I was baking. It's so much fun that even the children on the right here, who are wearing blue uniforms, they're not from this school, they're from the local bush school. But they're still having such a great time, they just joined in. Not everyone found it easy. They'd only run 200 yards at this point, they were exhausted. But their enthusiasm is infectious. And I thank God for what he is doing in these children. If you'd heard the testimonies, they were amazing. I had the privilege of preaching at the church and to listen and to be able to preach in a church where 50 people voluntarily come and soak up God's word. It is just remarkable. And then there were just a few other people. I've already mentioned the Moffats. People encouraged me, and I sought to encourage them in their difficult situations. Like this family, Dan and Mary from the States. They arrived just as I arrived. They are living not even near the school, which is quite well developed, but literally in the bush. As I said, it was winter, temperatures down to freezing. They have no heating whatsoever. They have no electricity. Although they're hoping to have solar panels put in this week, I think. And they've come with their two young children, giving up the wealth and the riches of the States to make a go of what they can in Africa. I'm blown away by it. I'm blown away by people who build from nothing. This house didn't exist 15 years ago. And they built this in the bush. These are good friends of ours. Lorinda taught French with the lady in the photograph. This is their new home. These are good Christian people who step out for God. Here's another home. The testimony of the lady in this house was awesome. This house didn't exist even 3 years ago. They've still not put all the windows in yet, but they've built it out of the bush. I wouldn't know where to start, but that's what people do in this community. They do unbelievable things. Because they walk with God and they trust him and they're prepared to settle for what he brings them. And the final photograph. Richard, guy who went out there before Lorinda and I went. He's been out there for, it must be 20 years now. This faithful, lovely, lovely guy who could have had a great career teaching in this country. And he's given it up. And now he's got a family. His wife, Judy, and their two gorgeous, unbelievably well-behaved children. And it was just a joy to get to know them and see the commitment they are making to sharing God's word in Zambia. These people picked me up and they made this sabbatical so very special. But there's one other group of people I want to thank. I want to thank God for you. I want to thank God that while I was away, I knew I could walk away and not think about what was going on here because you had it under control. And I know that that's what's been happening. I thank God, not just for people in Africa who are doing those things, but for you who as a church have stepped up a gear. for you who have stepped up to lead worship, to do all the things that you've done in the church, have supported one another. I want to thank God for the leaders of the church, for holding the fort here, for giving you direction. I want to particularly thank Hazel, who's had the difficult job of keeping all the business together and holding the fort, and who I know has done an unbelievable job. And I want to thank you for your commitment to time for God, for you doing your bit in listening to what he has to say. I've been doing my bit elsewhere. Now we come back together. What a joy to see what else he's going to say. So I've just shared a few highlights. I could say so much more. But thank you for keeping the church what it is, a body of people alive in Christ. Keep it up. Keep focused. Keep looking up. Keep seeing the glory of God and expect him to do amazing things. May God richly bless you.